Well, you've tuned into Steadfast Hope. Thank you for joining us. I'm Steve Lawson. This is Kent Steinbeck. Kent, give me five. Keep me alive. And we're coming to you from Herb's Coffee House. Now, I've had people say, are we at someone's house? Like, does Herb live in this house? And the answer to that is no. Herb's house is a coffee house, okay? So you need to come to Herb's house and get coffee. And so that's where we are right now, okay? There are people right now in this wonderful restaurant. So we're in Exodus 20, verse 5. And the title of this is The Jealousy of God. We have a jealous God. So I want to read verse 5. This comes under the second commandment of the Ten Commandments. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the fathers, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now, Kent, this is a strong verse, okay? But we need strong truth if we're going to be strong Christians, right? And so this tells us that God is intolerant of any false god, any false worship of him, that he is jealous, and that he demands to be the sole and exclusive object of our worship. So let's just kind of work our way through this. He says, you shall not worship them. The them refers to idols from the previous verse. You shall not make for yourself an idol or serve them. So what God is saying, you cannot worship me and another false god. If you're caught up in a false religion and you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you must renounce your false religion. You can't just add God to your life and now cover all your bases, so you would think, and have God in one hand and your false god in the other hand. No, you must trash the other false god. You must repent and throw that god away as a false deity and cling to with both hands the one true living God and worship him in spirit and in truth. So God says, you shall not worship them or serve them. And God puts this in the negative so that there's a sharp edge to his words here, this prohibition. For I, the Lord, that's Yahweh, your God, that's Elohim, am a jealous God. The word jealous here means fiery passion. It means zeal. And God is very intense about guarding the glory of his own name. And God is protective of the honor that belongs to him alone. And as a husband would be jealous for the devotion of his own wife and would not tolerate her having other loves, her love must be exclusively for him as her husband. 10,000 times, times 10,000 times, that is how God is toward us, yearning and demanding our exclusive affection. And he is jealous for that. There is a good jealousy and there is a bad jealousy. This jealousy is a holy passion for God's own glory. And no one is more passionate for God's glory than God himself. So he concludes, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations. What that is saying is that every father casts an influence. He casts a shadow across the path of his children. And it is a long perpetuating influence. And it is passed down to his children. And his children then pass it down to their children. And it is an influence that goes down two and three generations. As the children then begin to repeat the iniquities of their father. It's just learned as they grew up. And the iniquity here means something that's twisted or perverted. And this iniquity, which is singular, represents idolatry. That a child growing up in a house where the father does not worship the one true God in the way that God demands to be worshiped, they grow up surrounded by this godless influence. And it's inbred in them now, such that they pass that down to their children, and then their children to their children, such that it's a long-running influence. And he goes on to say, of those who hate me, that's a strong word, Kent, means to despise me. All idolatry is a hatred of God. It is a hatred of the one true living God. And all those who are caught up in false religion and worshiping the true God in a false way are those in reality who despise God. Now, I know this is a devotion and this is kind of strong truth, but I just want to say again, we need strong truth. So, Kent, this is comes under the second commandment. So how do you think we need to talk about this?
Well, I'm just sitting here thinking about this is extremely consequential on how we view God.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not just affecting our lives, I guess. I mean,
it's affecting our children.
No, it affects everybody.
Yeah.
Our children and our families, and it for years and years and years.
Absolutely.
And so I guess my first question is, what if you have a father that says, you know, I've made mistakes. I now want to turn my life around.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a way to stop this, the sins in the past and what I've done wrong,
mm-hmm.
and to maybe stop the iniquity of being passed on to my children?
Yeah, that's a phenomenal question. And the answer to that is yes. As long as there's the grace of God, there's always that hope. Mm-hmm. Failure is never final, mm-hmm. as long as there's the grace of God. Mm-hmm. And so let's just say you're a father and later in life you've come to the saving knowledge of God through his son, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And you had brought your children up in a false religion or a false church. The way you reverse the curse is to gather those children around you and to make known your repentance and to give witness to them. That your father was spiritually blind. Your father was wrong all those years. And I was a godless influence upon your life. And you're going down that very path. I want you to know that I've come to the knowledge of the truth. And I've committed my life to Christ. And I want you to come to the knowledge of the truth as well. And so a father would need to be then a repenter in front of his children, that they now would have this testimony given to them and this influence brought to bear upon their life. That now puts the ball in their court.
Mm-hmm. I think the next question would be, Steve, if you could just speak to this, is that how important is a father's influence in the family? Because I think a lot of times we think, well, our wives will take care of it, or our wives will teach them, or the wives are more sensitive to this, why I go do this, that, and the other. How important is it and the responsibility then for a father and for a husband and a family?
Yeah, it's hugely important. And in no way does that diminish the mother's influence, because that is huge as well. But what it does speak to is that the father is to be the point man.
Hmm.
The father is to be the spiritual leader, mm-hmm. in the home. And what the father says carries a great weight,
mm-hmm.
and how that father lives before the watching eyes of his children is a powerful influence, mm-hmm. that goes on. And so it's not that, well, the father is to be the breadwinner and then the wife is to be the child rearer,
mm-hmm.
and there's this dichotomy, mm-hmm. and a firewall between these two responsibilities. No, the father is not relieved of his spiritual influence that he is to bring to bear upon his children. In fact, he is held most responsible.
Mm-hmm.
Think of even the original sin.
Mm-hmm.
Eve actually first sinned, and then she drew mm-hmm. Adam in, but God held Adam accountable mm-hmm. for his household.
Wow.
And that was the original sin, was when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit.
Mm-hmm.
So it just speaks volumes.
Yeah.
To us as men,
mm-hmm.
The influence that God has entrusted to us and how we are to use it for spiritual good. Well, I trust that you've watched today, that this will be a great challenge to your heart. God is jealous for your worship and for you to be most excited for Him and adore Him with all your heart. May that be so today in your life. Thank you for joining us today on Steadfast Hope.